I want to talk today about growing one more time. We've been in a series called Grow, and we've been talking about how God wants to grow us. And what I've been saying is God wants to take us from where we are to where we could be. I don't know if you're a Christian, a follower of Jesus or not, a church person. You are welcome here, no matter who you are and where you are on your journey. But what we believe is that as Christians, what we believe here at Quest is God wants to take us from where we are and grow us. Amen? Spiritually. He wants us to become not just who we want to be, but who he has, I think, made us to be. In this series so far, we've looked at several ways that God grows us. This whole series has been about ways God grows us. For instance, reading our story, which was the Bible. I talked about how that's your story and you need to read it. If you really want to know who you are, I said, if you want to find your identity in Christ, you've got to be intimate with Christ by reading his story and our story together. I love that. The second week, we talked about suffering and struggle and how even that, even suffering, even struggle, God can use to grow us in a relationship with him. Suffering often causes us to fear, and we talked about how God can use it in our lives to grow our faith. And then last week, I talked about prayer and how it's often an overlooked and neglected way that God wants to grow us in our faith towards him. And this is the last week of this series, and I want to just give you a quick commercial about next week. Sometimes people are like, what are we doing next week? All right, next week, there's been a series I've been wanting to do that I've been putting off for some time, and I don't want to put it off any longer. I'm going to do it. It's called Suit Up. And it's going to be on the armor of God from Ephesians chapter 6. I would encourage you to read Ephesians chapter 6 this week. It'd be awesome. It's one chapter in the New Testament. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Go eat popcorn. That's the way I learned it. G-E-P. All right. So find it in the New Testament and read Ephesians 6, the last chapter of the book. It talks about the fact that we all have kind of a daily battle. Do you ever feel like life is a daily battle? Just like getting up is a battle, right? Or getting your kids up is a battle. You know, life is a battle. And so Ephesians 6 kind of pulls back the curtain and says, it's not only a battle, there's a spiritual arena that is happening in the world. And we often don't think about it and see it. And so it talks about how we can wear the armor that God has given us and very specific things to be able to live the battle that God has for us every day. So if you are feeling like you're in a battle in life, often feels that way for most of us. This series is for you, so I hope you'll come and check that out. But today, one last way God uses to help us grow. You ready for this? That's weak. You ready for this? All right. Come on, Crystal got you revved up, man. It's hard to follow her. So here's how God wants to grow you. It's the person next to you. Maybe in front of you, maybe behind you, maybe three rows up. I don't know. Maybe me. It's relationships. It's community. It's each other. God wants to grow us through each other, through relationships, and through community. And in the biblical story, this is a very clear picture that God gives us that this is true, that people are one of the ways God uses to grow us. If you go to the biblical story and you start out with creation, what you find is God created this incredible universe, and it blows my mind to think about it for a moment. Like, somehow God holds it, I guess, I don't know, in the palm of his hand? I mean, what in the world? The universe. The universe. And in the middle of that universe, or I don't know if it's in the middle, but somewhere he put the Milky Way galaxy, and we live in that. And then there's this group of planets. And we keep finding more, right? Back in my day, there were 9, and they went to, well, Pluto's not really one, and now there's like bazillions of them, right? And we live on this little planet. I was reading a while back that, like, the Earth is spinning so fast, we should be flying off of it. That was like, I don't understand science. Some of you do. That's awesome. But, like, whoa, this is crazy. And we live on this thing. And so God created this Earth with everything we see, and then it says in the book of Genesis on the creation account that God created kind of the crown of his creation, and it was humanity. And so he put man in the garden, Adam. He put him there. And then it says that God brought him all these animals and he named them aardvark, zebra. It ended with that. We're finally in the Z's, you know. He names all this, but he can kind of still, Adam's still like, something's off. Like, I like the dog. That was a good one, God. Thank you. He, like, keeps licking my leg. He's here. He's always happy to see me. You ever notice that about a dog? And so God can tell that, and it's almost like he's tricked Adam. He's like, yeah, I got to tell you something. And so there's this line in the book of Genesis that talks about community and relationships, but this is what it says. Check this out. It is not good for man to be alone. That was God who said that, Genesis 2:18. Now, if you look up the Hebrew word for alone, because the original language is Hebrew, you find that it kind of has a little bit more that goes with it. It would be this. It's not good for man to be alone by himself. That's interesting. And that kind of defines it just a little bit more for me, doesn't it? For you, like, I believe it's not good for me as a man to be alone by myself. Guys, would you agree with that? Sometimes I tell Sean, I'm like, baby, my wife, I'm like, if I were alone by myself for the last, we had an anniversary, 24 years, I'd be like, I'd be a wreck of a person. I know I would not be who I am. It's not good for me to be. Now, God here certainly is talking about marriage, but it's not only a statement about marriage. This is not only about marriage. This is also about what we're talking about today, the each other, the community, the relationships that exist that we have in this world. And so God creates people and he puts them together, and then that's the start of community and relationships. Again, this is not just a statement about marriage. Very often that's all we make it out to be. It's a statement about relationships. And so I want you to know this. We are wired by God, check this out, to need each other. And I use the word need on purpose. And I want you to see that woven throughout Scripture, that is the narrative, the story of the Bible, is this idea that we are wired by God to need this. And so God can use each other to grow each other. That's what we're talking about in this series. It's not just reading the Bible. It's not just prayer. It's not just suffering and all those things. It is also each other. That's one of the ways God grows us, because we're wired by God to need each other. Now, this is true. Do we have any introverts in the house? You're in the back of the room, probably. I'm looking. Yeah, I don't want to raise your hand, do you? Extroverts? Verts? Like, some of you didn't raise your hand. You're like, I do not identify with either of those. That's fine. We are really a kind of a mixture of things. I mean, none of us, some days I feel like an introvert, some like an extrovert. I'm actually more an introvert. Introverts, it's not that they don't like to be around people, it's just that you wear us out. And you extroverts, you get around people all day long. It's like you just love. It's like, do you ever want to be alone? No, I'm good. So no matter if you're an introvert, extrovert, no matter your personality type, whatever, this is still true of you. Doesn't matter. We live different. I mean, our personalities are different, all that kind of stuff. Yes, but the reality is that we still need each other. We're all made for community. Now, the entire rest of the Old Testament, I'll just sum it up for you, and you should read it, but man, there's so much there. But really, what it is a statement about this and community and relationships. God forms the nation of Israel, and it's all about that. It's all about community. It's all about relationships. And he gives them things like the Ten Commandments, right? Do you know that the Ten Commandments aren't needed if you're not in a relationship? There's no do not murder needed if you don't have anybody else around. Do not lie is not needed if you're not living with around other people, right? But we're wired for relationships. We're wired to live in community together, all right? So the entire rest of the Old Testament is all about that. All right, so then Jesus comes along, right? And what does Jesus do? Is the first thing that Jesus does when he starts his ministry, is it, hey, I'm going to build a building and invite people to the building? No. Is there anything wrong with building a building? Nope, we did it. We invite you here. You wouldn't come here if I didn't have a building. You're like, I'm not gathering in a parking lot outside, you know. You want the air conditioning. You like the coffee. I mean, it's fine. Buildings are fine. But that's not the first thing Jesus did. It's not the primary thing he did. Did Jesus start a program? No, he didn't start a program. It's not the first. There's nothing wrong with programs and ministries. We have those in the church. But what does Jesus do? He calls 12 men to follow him. Jesus forms community. He invites people into relationships. It's the very first thing he does. Read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, first four books of the New Testament, and what you will find is the way Jesus starts ministry is he goes out and he gets in relationship with people. I would submit to you that what he is doing is picking up on the theme that we are all wired by God to need each other, which I've already said, but Jesus himself is doing that now. It's not an accident that the first thing Jesus does is put people into relationship, put people into community. Because Jesus knows something. Community is a primary means of spiritual growth. Primary, it's not like 10th on the list. It's one of the main ways. That's why I had to talk about it in this series. There's many other things that God uses to grow us. But I feel like I've focused on the ones that you gotta have. You got to read your story, scripture. You got to pray. You've got to understand that when suffering and struggle comes your way, that God can use that. He discards nothing. It's actually good that he uses our suffering and struggle because he doesn't say, well, I can't use that. He uses all those things, and then he uses people because it's a primary means of spiritual growth. I'm talking about people you like and people you don't like. You ever been around somebody you don't like? Amen. Right? That person at work that drives you crazy or whatever, the student at school, the classmate, whatever. God uses even those people to grow us from where we are to where I think he wants us to be. But some of us have bought the lie, this is a lie, that you can do faith alone. Some of us have bought the lie that we can do faith alone, that I don't need other people. Other people hurt me, stuff like that. I get that. Have you noticed relationships are messy? They don't work perfectly. They just don't. I mean, it started with Adam and Eve, and it's continued to us. And what's crazy is one time I was watching a series on marriage, and it was talking about relationships, and it's like, I don't know why it is that we expect when you put one imperfect person with one imperfect person in marriage, you expect a perfect marriage. Hello? That doesn't work mathematically. If you have one imperfect person, one flawed person, another, and just apply it to any relationship, another imperfect and flawed person, what kind of relationship are you going to have? Imperfect and flawed. Does God say, well, then you don't need anybody else? No, not at all. He uses that to grow us from where we are to where he wants us to be. You have to be in community. I once heard it said by a singer artist that the gospel, which is the message of God, divorced from community. You understand that? You remove community from the message of Jesus. He said this, the gospel divorced from community ceases to be the gospel at all. So anyone, and we live in this world, it is countercultural for me to say this. It's not popular as a preacher to say that you need me and I need you. Because we live in a culture where we're just all so, well, some of you might go, wait a minute, isn't faith personal? Shouldn't I have a personal faith? And I would say to you, yes, absolutely. I have a personal faith. You should have a personal faith in God. But my faith is meant to be personal, not private. There's a difference. And I would say to you, if you have a private faith, that is, don't mess with me. Don't ask me about anything. Don't offend me. Don't this, don't that. You are in trouble. You are going to end up in a very bad place. It saddens me to see people that we look up to, right, fall so often. Do you know most of the time when they fall, when they go into the ditch? I'm talking about people you look at in culture, society. Sometimes for me, it's like other pastors and leaders and stuff like this, and you find out things. And do you know so often the reason that happens is because they have decided my faith is private. Don't mess with me. Don't talk, do your thing. I'll do my thing. Isn't that our world? You have your whatever, I have my whatever, and we just kind of, oh, we go to church. We can be around people all day long. We can go to church. We can have relationships with people at work, and we can still have private faith. How well do you really know somebody else's faith? How much are you letting people into your faith? I'm not saying it's not personal. Yes, it's personal. You have a relationship with God. I have a relationship with God. But it's not meant to be private. If you want to grow from there to there, you can't live private faith. There are too many one another's and each other's in the biblical story. Jesus talks about community. He talks about the each other's, the one another's. And then, by the way, the whole rest of the New Testament is all this stuff about each other, one another, stuff like that. In fact, I did a search this week and found out there are so many one another's and each other's in Scripture, which speaks to community and relationships. I want to show you some screens, all right? Check these out. I'm not even going to read them. But pick a few out. Look at those. Look at all the one another's, the each other's. It's crazy, right? Look at the bottom one. Does it say, carry your own burdens? No, what does it say? Carry each other's burdens. Be in relationship, community. Let's go to the second screen. Whole nother screen. These are all in the New Testament. I mean, just incredible. Do not lie to each other. There's some do's and some don'ts here. Do these things, right? Do not slander each other. The last one. Why? Because that hurts and it messes up relationships and people aren't going to want to be around you. It's all about community. Our growth centers in community. And then this last screen, here's a few more. These are just the phrases, one another, each other. Check out that third from the bottom. Watch out, I'm coming after you. Greet one another with a holy kiss that occurs four times. Sean is coming to the next service. I'm emphasizing that one with my wife. Greet each other with a holy kiss. I might just erase all the rest. We'll see. Sorry, I go in another direction, don't I? Look at encourage each other, love one another 15 times. And it talks about loving each other in other ways too. But this is just the number of times you see the words each other and one another. It's obvious from all of this that we're made for this, for each other. One time when I was speaking on this a while back, and I thought about doing it today, but the room's just so much bigger, I took a big ball of yarn. Any of you here for that? And I just threw it out. I was like, now throw it somewhere else. And they threw it. Then they threw it. And we just kind of started throwing that thing all over, and it became what? A web. I was like, this is what we're talking about here. But that's just a visual that we're connected. We are all connected. We are all meant to be in community with one another. It is one of the primary ways we grow. Can I share with you two ways I think relationships will help you to grow? There are many ways, but I think there are two primary ways. This is the practical. What is a relationship going to do for me? You need people in your life, listen, who are doing these two things that I'm about to mention. Here's the first. Relationships are a primary means of growth because they provide encouragement. Every person in this room needs, craves encouragement. Is encouragement just a nice word? No, it's not just saying nice things. That's fine. But it's telling people, listen, who they are. I am chosen, not forsaken. I am who you say I am. The song we just sang. Crystal just spent a moment, I noticed this as she was just bringing that song to life, I think. She was encouraging you. Did you feel like, even when she was talking, some of you, my hands are, whoa. And then, I can't do that in church. Why the heck not, people? You do it all day long on Saturday with your team, woo, right? And then we get in church and we're like, we're talking about football yesterday, which fine, whatever. I like it too, but today we're talking about your life, your identity. You are who God says you are. That's encouragement. And we ought to get excited about that, and we ought to do that for one another. How much are you encouraging the people in your life? Building them up. I like the one that said, some of you may have read it, spur each other on. Love that. I was thinking of like, what if I could give you an image for this word? And I thought of encouragement as this. Have you ever had to do one of these wall things? at a ropes course or something. I'm always like, I'm a type A lion personality. Some of you are in the leadership class, you're a lion, I can do anything myself. Anybody else like that? So I'm always like, I got this. I'll get up there and help the rest of y'all. I run into that wall, just fall on the ground. I'm like, I'm not getting up that thing. The older I get to, I might get two or three steps up, but I can't reach the top. And so finally, you got to say, can somebody what? Help me. See, encouragement is when you help somebody else to get higher, to get over the obstacle, to get up that wall. And I like the image of it from underneath. We tried to find one where, somebody was step. Because if you've ever done this, you're helping people up, and they don't, you're like this, you push them, and they're like, oh, they're stepping on my face, man, with their muddy foot. You ever done this? And you're hoisting them up. That's encouragement. That's how it feels sometimes when you're encouraging somebody, is you are doing all you can to help them know who they are and what God can do with their life. Those two things, who they are, truly who they, people don't believe, you all don't believe who you are. I've spent my marriage trying to encourage my wife that she is who God says she is. It is my responsibility as a husband to do so. Husbands, do that for your wives. Wives, do that for your husbands. But I don't know, husbands, do that for your wives. That's our calling too. But it's not just that, it's all relationships, to push people, to help them, to encourage them. Think of that as the image. And tomorrow, what will you do to do this? This is what relationships are. When you truly tell somebody who they are and what they can be. Now, there's a second thing that we really stink at. We kind of stink at this one, but this next one you're not going to like at all. You ready? Accountability. Who likes that word? Who wants to be held accountable for their lives, for their actions, for what they say they're going to believe and do? Most of us don't. I did a series last year called Unoffendable. Why? Because I get so tired of us being offended. Like, come on, be unoffendable, y'all. And that doesn't mean nobody talks to you. It means that when they talk to you, you go, I'm unoffendable. It's not about that. It's about you love me enough that you'll check me. Few people check me. Y'all, you ought to be checking me. I need checked. I do have a couple people that check me. I've asked them to do so. I have a spiritual director. He checks me every month. I meet with him every month. And his checking is always about my relationship with God. I try to get off track. I'm like, so I'm preaching this series. He's like, I don't care. He's older and wiser than me. He says, how are you doing in your time with God every day? Well, I got this series. You're not a pastor here. You're just who you are. You're a son of God. How are you doing with being a son of God? Oh, he checks me. At first, it bothered me. You know why? Because few people check me. And so when it happened, I was like, what? I'm a preacher, man. I went to seminary. He checks me. Who's checking you? Who's checking you? If you got nobody checking you, you're in trouble. You're going to get in a ditch. You're going to fall into a ditch. You're going to be like the person I drove by this morning who was in a ditch. And I was like, oh, somebody's helping you, thank goodness. I'll pray for you. You know, I got to get to church, man. I got important spiritual stuff to do. Who's checking you? So I was thinking of an image for accountability. Accountability, people who give you accountability are like guardrails. Keep you on the road, the narrow road. Scripture says, wide is the road that leads to destruction. Many travel it. There's a narrow road. It's hard to stay on. Has anybody figured that out? It is hard to stay on the do not lie, do not cheat, do not do this, do not do that, do this. And it's not about rules. It's that God loves us so much, but sometimes people just make us mad, amen? I want to punch you in the face, and you want to punch me in the face. And we kind of live, and I may not do that, but I'll gossip about you. I'll slander you. I'll whatever. So living in relationship is hard, and it's, man, I don't want to forgive you. So I need people to be guardrails in my life because they love me enough to check me and keep me on the path. relationships should provide accountability. You notice that the two things I gave you, encouragement and accountability, kind of seem like opposites in a way, right? So I was thinking about it. I was like, what's a good image for that? I go to a playground and remember the seesaws? Some of you call it a teeter-totter. There ain't no teeter-totter. That's a seesaw. Come on, get on the seesaw. And what would happen? You'd get on that thing, right? And you're like, this is no fun by myself. See, encouragement by itself, you're going to get full of yourself. Well, I'm somebody. Everybody tells me how great I am. Blah, blah, blah. You need some accountability. Accountability all by itself is no fun. Somebody encourage me, man. I'm not doing so well, right? And so you need balance. Seesaws are all about balance. You got to get somebody kind of equally the same as you, and if not, they're going to have to scooch up on that thing, or remember? And you got to balance each other. You need relationships that bring balance. You need encouragement and accountability. So do I. Do you know who is the perfect picture of balance? Jesus. In John's gospel, the very first chapter, it speaks on this. I'm going to use a little bit different words because the scripture does. I want to close with this. But it says, the word Jesus, check this out, became flesh and made his dwelling among us. I call that relationships, right? God came to be with us, relationships. We have seen his glory because Jesus has come. The glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father. Now look at this. Full of grace and truth. Isn't grace like encouragement? Is that a stretch for me to say? I feel like it's encouragement. Jesus was gracious, encouraging. You can do this. He built people up. Come on, Peter. You can walk on water. You can do it. All these kinds of things, right? But he also came full of truth. Nobody condemns you, he says to a prostitute thrown at his feet. Neither do I. Grace. Now go and live your life of prostitute. No. Go and sin no more. You've been given grace, encouragement. Now be accountable to that. Live life the way God's called you to live it. Jesus was the perfect balance of grace and truth, of encouragement and accountability.